Okay, this is week number 3, class number 2 of TH302, What is Genuine Revival? And we're on page 7. Pick up on, or at number 5 there, down toward the bottom, a church in disunity. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. First Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I have Apollos, and I have Cephas, and I have Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" And then turn over to chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk, and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man." Now, here he's talking about this church at Corinth, and he's talking about the divisions, he's talking about the strife. And it's one church, but they have a whole lot of different groups together. And essentially what they have is a church split without a split. Meaning the people are still considered as one church, but yet they have divided themselves among themselves. And so you really have a split. And today you could say it like this. You have a split, but they're still all in the same four walls. Well, this is a severe problem. The same kind of a thing exists today in churches. You know, you've heard, I told you the story about how that an evangelist, a preacher friend of mine, went into a church and the people were divided. Half sat on one side and half sat on the other side. And the reason they were divided was because the one group wanted the piano that's on the platform on their side, and the other group wanted the piano on their side. And so the preacher, he pushed the piano, the evangelist pushed it in the middle of the platform and said, "There, get over it." But they were divided because of the piano. That's stupid. Stupid. Now, relative to what Paul was saying here, where they were saying, you know, "I'm of Apollos and I'm of Cephas," that church could have said, "I'm of the right side," or "I'm of the left side." It's the same thing. And when you have... You can have division in a church as a result of who gets to do what. Well, I wanted to teach that class. And whoever is hurt, please believe me, whoever is hurt in a church, whoever is going through the whatever you want to call it, they're going to look for somebody who will be on their side. Now listen closely. Here is a key identifying factor of somebody in your church to watch out for. It's the person who calls member after member after member to tell them all about their problems. That is a key factor. So if you've got somebody, hopefully I'm not talking about anybody here tonight, glory to God, but if you have somebody in your church and they're calling, they're, you know, running from A to Z in the church directory, and they're calling people. You know when they stop calling people? It's when they find at least one person who will agree with them. They don't have to call anybody else. Once they find that person who will agree with them, they've started sowing seeds in that church. Seeds of discontent. And if that person who will side with them is spiritually wimpy, they'll begin to be attracted to what this other individual is saying. And it won't be long before another person will be contacted. Now here's what's interesting. If you're called to be a pastor, listen closely to this. The more time you spend in tongues, the more you will see those people from your pulpit when you're preaching. You will, their faces will self-identify. In the middle of your sermon, as you look across your congregation, you would be able to point to the people that are doing this. So how do you know that, Brother Martin? I know that. You don't have to. It's just part and parcel of the calling. If you're growing in that calling, and if you're spending time praying in the Holy Spirit, God will point them out to you. And you'll know ahead of time. And He'll warn you about people like that. And you can usually know ahead of time the people that are either going to leave because they can't stand the spiritual atmosphere, meaning the spiritual atmosphere is in opposition to the rebellion coming out of them. They'll leave because of that. Or if the pastor is kind of weak, they're going to split the church. Split, maybe leave and take three or four families with them, or take most of the church with them, or whatever it would be. It's inevitable. It's going to happen. The reason this happened, if you turn over to chapter 1, here in the church of Corinth, what we're going to describe is applicable to really any church. The potential of it is there for just about any church. Chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. Why would He beseech them to do that if they were not doing that? Amen? That there be no divisions among you. Why say do that if it didn't exist? Be perfectly joined together. Why tell them to do that if they already were? In the same mind, if they already had that, He wouldn't tell them to be this way. And in the same judgment, if they were walking in that, He wouldn't have to tell them to do it. All right, now let's look at this. The word speak comes from a Greek word that means internal thoughts and the focus of mental activity that produces what is said. Remember what Jesus said? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. All right, this is a variation on that. This word speak, the internal thoughts. In other words, He's saying, I want you guys to speak the same thing. Or, I want you guys to get to the point, to the point that what is happening in you is producing a unified thing coming out of you. What you're producing, what you're speaking. Divisions. Comes from the Greek word schisma. Means activity in the mind, sentiment, and attitude that outwardly produces factions. You don't have divisions in your church unless somebody has already been divided against you in their heart. You don't just wake up one day and all of a sudden everybody hates you. It doesn't happen like that. It starts on the inside, it grows on the inside, and then begins to produce itself on the outside. You know they say birds of a feather flock together? It is amazing how that wimpy people, spiritually immature, just troublemaker, don't want to grow, just want to be kind of stubborn. Have you ever noticed they tend to like end up together? It just happens. 2 weeks ago they may not have known each other, but now all of a sudden they have their own anti-spirit of unity. They're joined together by a spirit of disunity. They're unified in their disunity. If that makes any sense. You see what I mean? That kind of thing just happens. Well, He says, this thing with divisions, it's what's happening on the inside that eventually produces the results on the outside. He tells them to be perfectly joined together, or to repair what is torn or divided, putting all in its appropriate place. One way to restate that would be, stop exalting yourself and start exalting Jesus. Get everything back in order the way that it's supposed to be. And then the phrase, same mind, it's a phrase in the Greek that means unified in thought, purpose, opinion, and attitude. Now here's what happens. Unified, atos nous, unified in thought, purpose, opinion, and attitude, it doesn't mean that everybody likes the same thing, okay? You know, you could have a worship leader, and some people may like the necktie the worship leader wears. Other people may wish the worship leader would never wear a necktie. Okay? We're not talking that you have to be same mind about all those kinds of things. But what it means is, look, we're pressing toward the same thing together. I mean, I don't really like the necktie. He wants to wear a necktie. Hey, I don't care. He can do what he wants. It's just, I mean, that's his thing, okay? But we're going forward in this together. You know, I may not like the color of the choir robes, but, I mean, big deal. You know, we've got choir robes. Praise God for choir robes. I don't like the color. They like the color. Doesn't bother me. We're going forward in this thing. I can still... But the same mind is the going forward in this, okay? If you're not in the same mind, you're not going to go forward. If you're not in the same mind, you're not going to have revival. It won't happen. That's why in the summertime, you can come to my church and you'll catch me, more than likely, ministering Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, wearing a Hawaiian shirt. Now, some folks would have a real problem with that. And I'm sure that some visitors would come in and be the first time they've ever seen a preacher stand up and start ministering in a Hawaiian shirt. I mean, I would have no doubt whatsoever that a visitor could come in and I would walk to the platform and they would think, oh, well, maybe he's like the associate pastor or something. But I'm looking for someone with a tie on around here. I don't see it. Who's the pastor? Now they catch on pretty soon. That must be the pastor. He's wearing a Hawaiian shirt. But that's not right. I don't understand this. Well, hopefully by the time the service is over, they've gotten past the Hawaiian shirt. But Dave Roberson, those of you that have been around his ministry, he's the same thing. You know, loves those Hawaiian shirts. Well, he went to a conference one time, a very big conference. In fact, it was a conference that there were a lot of, you know, I'm apostle this, showed up. And they were in their Armanis and, you know, the whole nine yards. I mean, dressed to the T. Well, they were doing some things and saying some things that were causing some problems. So the guy that was the head of the conference, he calls Dave Roberson. He says, man, this thing is going bad. I need some help. Can you come and help? Well, he was able to get away and go up there. And when he got up there, the head of the conference was talking to the other ministers about, well, you know, this Dave Roberson's coming. Some of them, they didn't know who he was, and some they barely heard. Well, he ministered in one of the services, Hawaiian shirt, whole nine yards. Within the first 20 minutes of the service, about one-third of the congregation was flat on its back. The power of God swept through that place. Well, the stuffed shirts, the suits, they couldn't handle it. And the head of the conference told Dave, listen, I want you ministering in the rest of this conference, in more services. Dave said, look, you better tell these other guys before I do it. Tell them. So he contacted them that seemed to be somewhat among us. And he said, now he's going to minister. And these apostles began prophesying. You know, it's going to end. You're going to have bad stuff right in the middle of the conference. Bad things are going to happen in the middle of the services. This is going to destroy your ministry. Everything is going to collapse. Thus saith the Lord God Almighty. If you let Him do... and on it went. They packed their bags and they left. They were supposed to be for the rest of the conference. Some of them supposed to speak. They packed their bags and left. Because of the... You know what it was, don't you? Guy in a Hawaiian shirt ministers and the power of God sweeps through the congregation and all they could do was get an offering. So Dave stayed and ministered the rest of the conference. And if you've ever been in any of his services, you can imagine what the rest of the conference was like. And all the things that those guys prophesied never happened. So what does that tell you? Disunity. See? You may not like what the pastor wears. And see, that's the thing about it. When you're pressing deeper into God, you don't... Now, we understand modesty and all that. We're not talking about that. We're talking about a person who is going to build a wall of rebellion because somebody else does not meet their standard. For example, we have had on a few occasions a man from Africa, Francis Odai, minister in our church. And in more than one service, he has ministered with the traditional African... I'm not sure what... it's officially called, but you know, it's very colorful. It's like a full-length dress, okay? because I don't know how else to describe it. You know what I'm like, a muumuu kind of a thing? A tunic? It's like a tunic, yeah. Well, that's very unheard of, you know, in our culture, but it's common in other cultures. Well, he's ministered like that in our church. Now, some people would get upset about that. Some people would look at that and say, well, but he's not wearing a necktie. Yeah, praise God. He's probably comfortable too. When you're of the same mind, you become less and less caught up with the external, more caught up with the internal and what God is doing. And this is all a part of revival. When it bothers you that somebody... Now, granted, let me say this. If I went into a situation to where I knew that I was expected to wear suit and tie, I'd wear it. I would do it. But when revival takes place, folks, I'm telling you, people really don't care what you're wearing when they're being touched by the power of God. They really aren't going to be too caught up in that. See, to jump ahead, when revival breaks loose, the anointing of God is going to be present in your services. People walk in the front door and they're sensing the presence of God immediately, as soon as they come in. Now, I don't mean just for one particular service or one particular preacher. It's the kind of a thing that stays. You say, well, yeah, but the building's not the church. The people are the church. Well, I understand that. But remember in the Old Testament, when they called together the singers and the musicians, and in one accord, praise the Lord, His mercy endures forever. And it said the glory of God filled the house. Now, we know that that's a type and shadow of us being the temple, being the house of God, and the glory filling us. However, you can walk into a place and sense the presence of God. You ever walked into a place and sensed the presence of devils? I have. In a powerful way. Well, by the same token, you can walk into a place and sense the presence of God. When revival breaks out, that is going to be a hallmark of a particular church, wherever it's happening. Even if that church ends up having to lease a larger facility on a temporary basis, when revival hits, the presence of God begins to build. And it begins to mount. And it begins to take place. Maybe a type of example would be, you know, when Peter, he carried a revival anointing with him. You say, well, is there such a thing? Well, yeah, there is. Look what happened in Samaria. Philip goes in and he preaches, and that anointing was so heavy on him. Where had Philip been? Jerusalem. What happened in Jerusalem? You see what I'm saying? Remember I told you earlier how that people would go out from revival and begin to minister? They begin to carry that anointing with them. Philip goes to Samaria and he ministers. Remember Cornelius. There are just countless stories of this happening. Well, when you're of the same mind, it's conducive for revival to begin to break loose and stay. And later on, we're going to get into some of the things that can just mess up revival. And then judgment. Discernment, inclination, and desire. Discernment, inclination, and desire. He says he wants them to be of the same judgment, the same discernment, the same inclination, the same desire. When people are in revival, and I'll say it this way, when the spirit of revival is moving through people, then the pastor can stand up, say, folks, you know, God has spoken to me and said, we need to do this. And there is going to be a discernment in the people that this is of God, and we will go forward, and we will do this, we will make this change. This kind of a thing will be affected. Now, let me just kind of interject this. When revival breaks out in a church, I do not believe that you're going to have 100% of all the people who are a part of it being in the flow of this revival spirit. You're going to have people that will be there in the church and they'll go along for the ride, but I'm talking about being in the flow of this revival spirit. They'll be there. They'll be there. But as far as being in the flow, now the reason I say that I don't think it's going to happen, the 100%, it could, the potential is there, But I've never seen it, and I've never seen anything like that recorded in any of the revivals I've ever read about. It's like there are people in the flow of revival, and then there are people that are there, but they're not in the flow of revival. They don't leave the church. They're not causing problems. They're just there. Well, okay, praise God. They're there. They're a part of it. And, you know, they're catching the afterglow or whatever. But they're just not in the flow of what God is really doing. And when revival breaks out, you'll see it. And you'll be able to recognize it. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Well, anyway, once this kind of problem, like we see here in the Corinthian church, these kind of problems, once this exists, then the people in the church basically are meeting this standard of 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 3. He says, I can't speak unto you as spiritual or as mature. You're carnal, babes in Christ. You feed on milk, not meat. And your carnal, division, strife, etc. in your midst. Carnal means spiritually immature, relying on natural, fleshly reasoning versus reasoning based on the inner man of the born-again spirit. And man, I can't tell you how... Listen, I'll give you an example. I think I shared this with you before. Charles Stanley, when he was the interim pastor down at First Baptist of Atlanta, they'd had a problem with the other pastor. And, you know, if you read Charles Stanley's book about this, you'll understand it. But anyway, Charles Stanley is there as the interim pastor, and they were going to have a business meeting. Now, First Baptist of Atlanta is a Southern Baptist church, and trust me, Southern Baptists are known for business meetings. Boy, do we know how to have a business meeting. Well, anyway, this was a business meeting of the church council. And it's like the business meeting before the congregational business meeting. In other words, let's have a business meeting, and then we'll figure out what we want to talk about at the business meeting. So in this, Charles Stanley was sitting there, and before they started, he said, well, guys, you know, let's pray. And one of them, who happened to be a very wealthy and influential individual member of that council, made the statement, why do we need to pray? This is a business meeting. Leave God out of this. All right. Now, that is an example of carnality, spiritually immature and relying on natural fleshly reasoning versus reasoning based on the inner man of the born again spirit. Now, let's look at this from a little bit of a perspective here. Carnal reasoning always asks, do we have the money? Carnal reasoning always asks, do we have the money? In some way, shape, or form. It might come out as, well, can we afford it? Or we can't make the payments on that. Or can we? Always wants to know if the money's in the bank. Spiritual reasoning says, it doesn't matter. We can go fishing and open the mouth of the first fish we catch. Now, not in a literal aspect, you see what I'm saying, but figuratively speaking, spiritual reasoning says it doesn't matter if the money's in the bank right now. What matters is this what God wants us to pursue? Carnal reasoning says, but you can't go out and buy that. We don't have the money. Spiritual reasoning says, I didn't say we had the money now. I said, is this what God wants us to pursue? Carnal reasoning says, well, how are you going to handle it, fix it, clean it, use it, manage it, whatever? Spiritual reasoning says, I don't know yet, but I will when we get there. Do you see the difference? Carnal reasoning makes perfect sense to human logic. Spiritual reasoning does not. Carnal reasoning makes no sense to spiritual logic. Spiritual logic says, if this is what's supposed to happen, it will happen. The important thing is for me to get the mind of Christ, the will of God, and walk in that direction. Because if I walk in that direction, then God has already laid on that path everything I need to do what He's called me to do. Spiritual reasoning defies human logic. I'll give you an example from the Old Testament. Noah, build an ark. Make it about a football field and a half long. Make it almost 2 football fields long. And I know you don't have electricity. Build it anyway. I know you don't have power tools. Build it anyway. And make it really big, Noah. I know it hasn't rained yet, but it's going to. Don't worry. You don't have to ask me what rain is. You'll know when it gets there. I know it's never flooded, but it's going to. Spiritual reasoning says, okay. Carnal reasoning says, I can't. Where am I going to get the money? Where are we going to get the wood? How's it going to? We don't have the people. It isn't. And you see the difference in this? Carnal reasoning will always prevent revival. Carnal reasoning will always ask things like, why do we need that now? Well, if it's what God is saying you need, then you need it now. But how could we use it now? We don't need it right now. Is God saying do it? Then you do it. Maybe the need for it will manifest as soon as you get it. Maybe God is saying, you know, Jesus didn't walk on the water until he stepped on it. See what I'm saying? Carnal reasoning is always going to conflict with spiritual reasoning. This is why it's so difficult for people to understand the actions of people, of those who are walking and living with spiritual reasoning. It's so very difficult. Churches, this is one of the reasons why a lot of churches... See, God works from the pastor. He works through the pastor. And this is one reason why that God-seeking pastors have sometimes been removed from their churches because carnally minded boards in control do not understand why the pastor is doing what the pastor is doing. Why the pastor is saying, let's do this, let's move here, let's go do that, let's this thing here and do that thing over there. Sometimes it's difficult to really grasp the difference between carnal and spiritual reasoning, because even Jesus did make the statement, who builds a tower without first counting the cost? And that sounds very carnal, but yet there is logic in this, spiritual logic in this. If God says, do something, it's one thing to count the cost and say, I can't do it. It's another thing to count the cost and say, well, now, God, you're telling me to do this. I've counted the cost. Here's what it's going to take. This is what's necessary. God, I could open the bank book and show you, but you already know the balance. And you know it's not in there. So, I'm willing to do this. And I'll do a lot of legwork, God. But I need your help. God says, you keep stepping the way I'm leading you, the help will be there. That's not going to be a problem. Is it always going to be easy? No. Because you do have a devil that wants to stop your progress. Take a look at the life of Paul. But you can go forward. Envying. Jealousy which produces criticism. You ever encountered that? This happens a lot among ministers, among preachers. Criticism, when it's just really jealousy. You know, he's got a bigger bus ministry than me. Yeah, but their buses are uglier than mine. It's jealousy that produces criticism. Strife. That's contention, debate, and variance, though not necessarily demonstrated outwardly in wrath. And boy, this is a real sly, subtle kind of a thing. Demonstrated outwardly in wrath would be the clash. I mean, the outward verb. Let's just say a shouting match, okay? I mean, a mean, nasty kind of a thing. However, strife can exist without that. You can have strife in a church between people. You want to find out if you got strife in the church among people? Start asking people to go out to lunch with you after church on Sunday morning. Let them do most of the talking. See who they talk about and what they say. And if they're just running somebody into the ground, you have just identified strife. Even if they're not spreading it throughout the church, it's in their heart. And because that is their attitude, it is a spiritual barrier to what God could do, at least in their life. And it could eventually have an effect on the entire church. It did here in Corinth. Divisions, which means factions or cliques. I know at our church, in every service, we give people an opportunity to greet other people in the church. All right, now, maybe that exists in your church. I don't know. But think of it this way. And I guess this is almost more directed to the people in my church because I know we do this. But if you have a time like that in your church service, who do you greet? Is it the same people every service? That may seem like a very simple thing to you, but do you understand? You are slowly but surely creating a faction in your church. Start greeting people you don't know. Better yet, start greeting people you don't like. When you do things like that, it may seem, again, like such a simple thing, but you're actually taking a stand against factions being developed in your church. Especially if you have visitors come in, you absolutely, absolutely want to make sure that they get the flesh rubbed off their hand before the service is over. Figuratively speaking. Now, all of the conditions that Paul has described here produces verse 2. People that have to eat milk and not meat. People that are stuck on milk. Now, here's the most interesting thing about that. Nobody who's on milk believes they're on milk. Nobody that's stuck on milk believes it. Now, you know, you can look back on your lives. Hopefully you've been growing spiritually here over the last couple of years. Think about where you were and where you are now. I look back on my life. Times that I thought that I had reached levels of spiritual maturity. I look back on it and I realize, man, I was still sucking the bottle. I was not as mature as I thought I was. Now, you know what's scary about that? A few years from now, I'll be looking back and thinking the same thing. That's not a good feeling. I don't like that thought. But that's just the way it is. But nevertheless, I'll just kind of warn you ahead of time. The more that you grow spiritually, the greater the potential is going to be for you to get caught up in pride, thinking more highly of yourself than you ought. The more that you grow spiritually and mature, is the more sensitive you're going to become to the things of God, to His voice. But you're also going to become more sensitive to the immaturity of other Christians and churches. Now, when I say the immaturity, I don't mean that they're mean or hateful. I mean, they could be. Just the spiritual knowledge that they're walking in. That kind of immaturity. The deeper you go into God, the more acutely aware you're going to be of these things. The more acutely aware you're going to be of churches that are, boy, they're just not as far along as you are. And see, even that is kind of a, when you say it, it just sounds so prideful. But that's kind of what Paul was saying to the Corinthian church. He's saying, you know, I could give you meat, but I can't. Because you guys are still a bunch of spiritual babies. Did they think they were? I mean, if you had taken a poll in that church, are you spiritual babies? They would have said, are you kidding? The gifts of the Spirit manifest. We are spiritually mature. Paul says, oh, no, you're not. You guys are in a mess. Well, that happens even today. Dave Roberson gives a really neat example of how that he had been involved with, you know, a particular group and their churches and so forth. But then he was separated from them for a period of time. You can read about this, I believe, in the book, Walk with Spirit, Walk with Power. And he spent all this time praying in the Spirit. Well, he goes back to those services one time. He went back to visit again. And when he went back and visited, he felt like they had changed. He thought, this is not what it used to be. Everything just seemed so silly and immature and just a bunch of goofiness and things like that. And the Lord spoke to him. He says, no, they haven't changed. They are still the same they were before. You're the one that has changed. And now you begin to see these things for what they really are. Well, that's the way it's going to be for you. And I can remember one time, people were going to a particular church. They went back and visited the church they had come out of. And they returned to the pastor. And they said, "Are we so glad we are here? We cannot believe how much has changed in us. We went back to where we used to be, visited, and at the time they thought, everything was good." And it wasn't that the church was bad, it's just that the spiritual walk, it just wasn't what they were used to at that, where they had grown. The same thing will happen to every single one of you as you go deeper in the Lord. And it is possible for you to grow and mature spiritually beyond the level of the church that you're attending. Now, that doesn't mean that you pack your bags and leave. You only do that if God's leading you to go to somewhere else. But it's possible for you to do that. It's possible for you to grow and mature spiritually beyond the level of the pastor of that church. When that happens, Satan will know it because he'll see the fruit in your life. I promise you, he's going to try to get you caught up in pride. And that's just going to create problems in that church. But what will happen as you grow, as you mature, and you begin, if the church isn't growing spiritually now, but you are, eventually you will get to the place of being uncomfortable in that church. And it's going to be hard to stay there. It's going to be very hard to stay there. It's going to be a challenge to stay there. And when you begin to sense that, please, please, please get in there with God and spend quality time with Him and find out what move He wants you to make, when He wants you to make it, how He wants you to make it, where He wants you to make it, if He wants you to make it. But eventually the time will come, if the church doesn't grow spiritually, He's going to have you move. He'll have you go someplace where you can continue to go forward. And it shouldn't be that way. All the churches should be going the same direction, but you and I both know that they aren't. But we can't answer for our church or our pastor or the other people in the church. We only answer for us. And it's our responsibility to keep going deeper in that relationship with God and keep growing and maturing spiritually. And what happens, happens. We just keep following God. Keep going where He's telling us. This kind of disunity that we're seeing here in 1 Corinthians is totally unnatural for Christians. If you look in chapter 1, verse 9, it says, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord." Now, notice it says, the fellowship of His Son. The fellowship with His Son indicates a vertical relationship between the believer and Jesus. But the fellowship of His Son indicates a horizontal relationship between believers based on the lordship of Jesus Christ. Now listen, this is going to be an incredible thing to realize, but when everybody in the church is totally submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you have unity. If you're totally submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ, you don't have a problem with apostles or prophets or pastors or women preachers. If you're totally submitted to the lordship of Jesus Christ. So when people say things like, "Oh yeah, Jesus Christ, He's our Lord," but they don't believe in this, they don't believe in that, things that God has established, you're not walking in the lordship. You're not totally submitted to that lordship of Jesus Christ. And the lordship with Him, or the unity, the fellowship with Him, is different than the fellowship of Him. We can have, you can't have one without the other, in a spiritual sense now. I mean, you can go down here to the Lions Club or the VFW or whatever. I mean, those people have a whole lot of fellowship, but it might be based on about, 10 or 15 kegs set up on a counter somewhere. You can have a type of fellowship with each other. But the spiritual fellowship that God wants us to have, it starts first with our total submission to the lordship of Jesus Christ. When that is in order, then we begin, the closer we get to that, the more we begin to have fellowship with each other. We're in the fellowship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we begin to draw, we begin to pull away from what we see described here in Corinthians and getting in line with what God wants within a church. We are then taking steps into revival. It then begins happening. This disunity can often be traced to, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 1. And verse 22. Seeing you have purified your souls and obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And look over in Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 32. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Unfeigned love and absolute total forgiveness. This unity can be traced back to the lack of those two things. You can't have unfeigned love and unforgiveness. You can't have unforgiveness and say, I love everybody unconditionally. And I told you the story one time about, I was speaking with a man who professed to be an evangelist. And he started talking about forgiveness and said that he doesn't forgive people unless he wants to, that he doesn't have to. And that he teaches, when he goes into churches, he teaches people that they don't have to forgive if they don't want to. I'm thinking, man, boy, are you deceived. Scripture tells us that once to say, Jesus, you know, if you don't forgive, you know, that forgiveness isn't released. I mean, where do you come up with this kind of a doctrine? And this guy was going into churches preaching. Then he hands me a card and wants to come and preach in our church. I don't think so. Forgive me, but I don't think so. If you turn over to Colossians chapter 3. Verse 1, Paul is writing about, he says, you know, Apostle of Jesus Christ, the will of God to Timothy, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, grace and peace be to you. He says, we give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come unto you, as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you, since the day you heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth. As you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who declared unto us your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, and visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Now look at this. Oh my goodness gracious, I just read you the wrong passage. All right, well, while my face recovers from its severe redness, you guys just go ahead and take another break. Those of you listening to this by tape, ignore what I just read.